This podcast is supported by The RealReal. Meet Christine. She loves shopping. And this is the sound of fashion overload. Too many fabulous things, not enough space. So Christine started selling with The RealReal.
I've always loved collecting designer pieces. Gucci bags, Prada heels. But my style keeps evolving. Selling with The RealReal? Game changer. I earn more and they do everything.
Seriously, just drop off your items or schedule a pickup. We handle the photos, descriptions, pricing, even shipping. You just sit back and watch your items sell fast to our 38 million members.
And I get peace of mind knowing I earn more selling with The RealReal than anywhere else.
Exactly. This? That's the sound of your closet working for you. The RealReal. Earn more, save time, sell fast. And right now, you can get an extra $100 site credit when you sell for the first time. Go to TheRealReal.com to get your extra $100. TheRealReal.com. That's TheRealReal.com.
Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
Hello and welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. My name's Ian Faith, and this is Thanksgiving week, so we're leading up to Americans' Thanksgiving. We're also leading up to C.S. Lewis's birthday celebration, which is on the 29th of November. And as a reminder for guests, we will be joining Pints with Jack on their podcast this Saturday the 29th. And should be around 1 p.m. Central, I'll be on that show. And it's also C.S. Lewis Reading Day, so there'll be a lot of people talking about different aspects of all the different C.S. Lewis books, and definitely the Screwtape Letters in there as well. For everyone who's already bought the book, Confronting Evil in Our Time, that Galen and I poured ourselves into, it's been a real blessing to us, and I want to thank everyone for that. There is a Kindle giveaway going on at the moment, so if you go to the ScrewtapeLettersPodcast.com, you can actually sign up and actually win a free copy of the book on Kindle. If you want it in paperback or hardcover, they're available from Amazon.com. And yeah, it's off to a great start. It was number one on the Christian Social Studies category, and it's just really just, it's been a blessing to actually see it sort of move forward like that. But today's episode, we're actually going to cover C.S. Lewis's journey of faith. And it's been a real interesting read and education when you look at C.S. Lewis, such an amazing Christian apologist. But what it also does, it makes one think about our own journey of faith. You know, how do we come to Christ? How do we stay with Christ? What happened to us? And so, yeah, I'm going to dig in and talk about C.S. Lewis from atheist to apologist and his remarkable journey. So it's a fascinating story about a man who wrote the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. His journey was from a convicted atheist to become one of the 20th century's greatest defenders of Christianity. And it's a story of intellectual honesty. It's obviously divine pursuit. God chased him. And ultimately, surrender. You know, Lewis once described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. And, you know, when we dig into the story and understand his conversion, you'll help to see why, you know, this story remains so powerful today. So, Lewis was born in 1898, and he was actually born not in England, but in Belfast, Northern Ireland. Clive Staples Lewis' father was a solicitor, and his mother was actually a brilliant mathematician. So he came from a smart family. And, you know, he grew up in a Christian home and was actually baptized in the Church of Ireland. He had an older brother, Warren, and both of them remained friends throughout their whole life. And he talks about and writes about him in other letters as well. But on August 23rd, 1908, when Lewis was just 9 years old, his mother died of cancer. And you can only imagine for a young boy losing their mother so early to cancer, what it would actually do to their faith outlook. You know, it became a real pivotal moment that he began a departure from his faith. And it's understandable. Why would God do that to someone? But Lewis had viewed God, especially in his early years, as really just a magician. And he writes about this, someone who would just answer prayers and fix problems. And especially when his mother's healing went unanswered, you know, obviously he thought God wasn't there, or there was no God, or God had abandoned them. But, you know, either way, it just left him feeling kind of empty. So Lewis was actually sent by his father to boarding school. Obviously, back in the day, you're living in a home probably with no electricity. You know, Northern Ireland's pretty cold and damp, so it had been a pretty harsh reality. But because his father was a solicitor and was probably earning decent money doing what he was doing, he went off to boarding school, you know, where he's been taken care of. And, you know, actually, it's interesting because, you know, one of my other heroes, Winston Churchill, similar story, was sent to boarding school as a young boy. And he actually describes it, and I think actually Churchill did the same thing. He describes it as a hellish experience. It was a combination for him of grief, disillusionment, and, you know, boarding schools, especially back then, it was very much the prefects, who were the older boys within there, probably didn't treat the younger kids very well. It makes me think about Psalm 73. You know, my flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But to someone who's a non-believer, that probably falls kind of empty. So after boarding school, he pretty much was resigned to being an atheist. And you think about him from 1914 through 1929 was someone who was probably angry at the world. And, you know, he described himself as an evangelical atheist. That's someone who went out of his way to talk badly about God or to say that God doesn't exist. You know, he was deep into classical Greek and Roman literature, and even his teachers dismissed religious ideas as just illusions. But Lewis took the next logical step. If ancient religions were illusions, why would modern Christianity be any different? For him, Christianity was just one of a thousand religions throughout history, you know, what made it special. But by age 17, and we think of 17-year-olds today as still children and rather young, but back in the early 1900s, 17 was, that was all the age. You were expected to step up and start your own life. Life expectancy wasn't that old at that point in the British Isles and in Northern Ireland, so, you know, he was getting about it at that point. And he actually notes that he says he believes in no religion. That he said there's no proof for absolutely any of them, so he can't believe. He was aggressive about it. He, probably due to his mother's death, that he felt that anger was probably one of the better things that he could feel. And then World War I, he became of age. And he enlisted in World War I at the age of 19, and he fought in the trenches of France against the Germans. And you can only imagine, I don't know if you've seen some of the modern movies about trench warfare, but it was gotta be the most brutal experience. He must have seen people blown up, people getting their heads shot off, and people screaming in pain and agony as they died, people getting terrible diseases in the trenches, and it would be something that would leave someone shell-shocked. And actually, he even suffered. A bomb went off near him, and he got a shrapnel wound. And, yeah, I think like most atheists, it's like, if there was a God, why would a God allow such suffering? A very natural response. So after the war, when Lewis returned and he went to Oxford University. He really wanted to excel academically. He'd obviously done well in boarding school, but now he really wanted to do well at Oxford as well. And he actually received 3 first-class degrees in Greek and Latin literature, philosophy and ancient history, and English. And in 1925, at the age of 26, he was elected as a fellow of Magdalen College in Oxford, where he would teach English language and literature for the next 29 years. So you think of his early life, and again, it's been that battle of things happening in our lives that leave us feeling empty, seeing cruelty, seeing torture, and it would be hard at that point to believe there was a good and just God. There's a scripture in Romans 1:20 that says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse to believe in him." And when you see it from the adverse side, with so many things heading in the wrong direction, I'm sure Lewis felt that the only things that worked for him were intellectual atheist studies, studying empirical things, or things he would look at as being empirical history. And then in these years, he actually turns, as we said, for 29 years teaching at Oxford and writing at Oxford. And this is where he describes God on the hunt for him and where it begins. And Lewis actually later wrote, "A young atheist cannot guard his faith too carefully. Dangers lie in wait for him on every side. And indeed, God began his pursuit through the most unexpected channels." At a train station bookstore, Lewis actually picked up a fantasy novel by Scottish pastor George MacDonald, and later said about the book, "It baptized his imagination. It awakened him in a sense of joy and longing that this world couldn't satisfy, an echo of something transcendent." And even when reading G.K. Chesterton's The Everlasting Man, Lewis was surprised by the power and reasonableness of Christian thought. I actually love G.K. Chesterton's quote that when man doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe in nothing, he believes in anything. So Lewis began to feel that Christianity was maybe a little sensible apart from the supernatural claims. And then, as Lewis was traversing through his years at Oxford, he started surrounding himself with some of the brightest minds at Oxford, and a lot of them were Christians. Neville Coghill, Hugo Dyson, and especially J.R. Tolkien. They became really close friends. The authors Lewis loved most were Spencer, Milton, Johnson, MacDonald. And they had this strange Christian twist. But meanwhile, the atheist writers he theoretically agreed with, like Voltaire, Mill, Wells, and Shaw, seemed thin and empty by comparison. And so you can see how God was on the hunt for him. You know, Lewis decided to stick to the beaten path and the approved road, things that were empirical and things that seemed to make a lot of sense. And then he writes in his biography, Surprised by Joy, and he described what happened during a Trinity term in 1929. He said, "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet," and he's talking about Jesus Christ here, "that which I greatly feared had at last come upon me in the Trinity term of 29, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and I knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." And I've had that in Bible study groups before, where I've actually heard people say that, like, they tried everything not to believe, and just Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, just worked on them constantly. He also described a feeling that while riding a bus, that he was holding something at bay, or something was trying to shut something out. He could open the door or keep it shut, but open it meant the incalculable, that God existed, that there was a God. And at this point, Lewis became a theist. He became a believer. But he was not yet a Christian. He didn't yet believe in Christ. You know, it says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." But it doesn't sound like Lewis was seeking with all his heart, but maybe subconsciously he was. You know, and it's talked of in Acts 17:27-28, that God this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God does hunt us. God comes and picks us up when we're our lowest and won't let us go. So let's talk a little bit about what Lewis calls his famous conversion. And he says, on the evening of September 19th, 1931, he was having dinner with J.R. Tolkien and Hugo Dyson at Magdalen College. And after dinner, they went for a walk along Addison's Walk by the River Cherwell. Their conversation turned to metaphor, myth, and Christianity. Lewis had always loved mythology, the stories of dying and rising gods found in pagan religions. But as an atheist, he had considered these lies breathed through silver. Beautiful but false. Christianity, he thought at the time, was just another myth. But Tolkien challenged this view brilliantly. He argued that these pagan myths were not lies, but rather dim reflections of truth. God expressing himself through the minds of poets across cultures. They were splintered fragments of a much greater story. And, you know, this really intrigued Lewis. And then came the crucial insight. The story of Christ's death and resurrection works on our imagination like other myths, he said. It is the same power, the same mythical quality as some of these other stories he'd been reading. But here's the difference that changed everything. Christ really happened. There's documented evidence, not just from the Bible stories, but also from Roman writings around the time. Christ is empirical. Whether you believe he's the Son of God or not, that's your faith. But the fact that Jesus Christ lived is a documented fact. So that myth that Lewis had believed all of a sudden started to become fact. From the heaven of legend and imagination to the earth of history, this is where he was at. He started to see that the Gospels aren't like mythology. They're too concrete. They're too detailed, too adorned. And they had what Lewis called the ring of truth. It's said that conversation with Tolkien and Dyson went until 3 a.m. And they just didn't stop. And then Lewis talks about the final surrender. A few days later, Lewis and his brother took a motorcycle trip to Whipsnade Zoo. And this is an amazing story and something I think others have experienced as well. And Lewis later wrote that when we set out, I did not believe in Jesus Christ. I didn't believe he was the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. What an amazing story. Yet I had not yet exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he is now awake. On October 1st, 31, like Lewis wrote to his friend Arthur Greaves, "I have just passed on from believing in God to definitely believing in Christ, in Christianity. My long night talk with Dyson and Tolkien had a great deal to do with it." And again, it shows the power of proselytizing, evangelizing the gospel, and bringing people to Christ. As John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." J. John also says in John 20, 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And even for someone like Paul, you know, think of Paul's conversion. He's there at the stoning of Stephen, hunting Christians, and the next thing is he's willing to die for Christ. In his position, he could easily have taken a step to the side and not had to go through the travails he did, but Christ hunted him. Christ found him. Christ brought him home. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." See, this is the key tenet of faith, and this is what Galen and I talk about, continue our podcast, and we express it in our book. Too many Christian denominations are torn apart over secondary issues. The primary issue is that you believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died, he rose again, conquering death 3 days later. He is the Son of God, came through the Virgin Mary, and was made man. God became man. And you believe those primary tenets. Everything else, how you worship, the type of music you listen to, the type of prayers you say, as long as they're all tied to the key tenet, the fact that we argue and fight over those things becomes so ridiculous. And actually, the evil's winning when we do that. We cover that in Confronting Evil in Our Time. This is one of the devil's tactics, and this is why C.S. Lewis, his work is so important. This is why Lewis's journey matters to us today. The power of his testimony, of him becoming a Christian, one of the greatest defenders of the faith, precisely because he was originally one of the fiercest opponents. In that parallels Paul's story so well. It says in 42, when the BBC, the British Broadcasting Company, invited him to give radio talks on Christianity, which later became his book, Mere Christianity, they specifically chose him because he had been an atheist. They knew he could remember what Christianity looked like from the outside and now what it looked like from the inside. He knew how to argue for it and against it. His worldview was so powerful, and it's what makes his apologetics so powerful. He's not arguing from a position of lifelong faith, but from a hard-won conviction. So what do we learn from Lewis's conversion? I think we learn several things that God pursues relentlessly. I want everyone out there who's listening to ask themselves, do I remember the story of God coming to get me, of God bringing me home? And it's a great story to tell as a testimony to others, so others will have faith. And then I think it's also the power of community is so crucial. If you think about his friends, think about Tolkien, think about the others that had surrounded him and poured into him. They knew he was an intellectual man and used intellectual arguments around faith to bring him closer until God pulled him in. Now, it's so important. Intellectual honesty mattering. There's a lot of Bible scripture that people struggle with. And it's good to dig deep into it and articulate it well and understand what it means and share with others until it's understood deeper. I'm still on that journey. I'm someone who's digging deeper into Bible study every day, and it's something that's enriching my life in a big way. And understanding that the imagination around Christianity matters as well. Isn't just an intellectual proposition. There's so much that is that big leap of faith. And so we have to try and satisfy reason and imagination. It's both the mind and the heart. And then we have to also understand that conversion can be reluctant for some. As I said, I have a friend who didn't ever want to believe, but now can't ever admit that he didn't. And it's something that's powerful. So a couple of key scriptures that tie into this, which is therefore in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And you see that in people who have been sincerely born again. And then in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That I think any of us that once you've set out on that road, Jesus Christ doesn't give in. It's going to be something that will stay in you. So before we actually do a closing prayer, there's a few takeaways that I want to leave you with. We actually cover quite a few of the takeaways in the book. There's in the 31 chapters that mirror the 31 letters in Confronting Evil in Our Time. We always end each one with a takeaway and a prayer, because it's important to summarize something that's been written in depth. So the first reflection from what we've learned about C.S. Lewis's faith walk, and so I want you to ask this yourself and in your own Bible studies, have you experienced God's relentless pursuit in your own life, and can you remember when it happened? How has God used you, and how's he drawn you in as well? And then secondly, you know, what intellectual obstacles to faith have you struggled with? Is it hard to believe in the Trinity? Some people say, well, that's three gods. No, it's not. It's the Trinity. It's a plurality in one. And that's one of those intellectual struggles that once you lean more into the understanding of it, it all of a sudden doesn't become a struggle at all. When you look at Lewis's life and areas that were holding him back from stepping into faith, if you're someone who is getting closer to Christ and you feel it, like, what's holding you back? What's that door being open, being held shut by? Is it something in your life that you need to get rid of? Is it friends? Or, sorry, is it acquaintances who you're calling friends who are actually detrimental to you? And then also, how does understanding Christianity change how you see the gospel story? So taking it from myth to facts, how does that change the way you see the gospel? And then finally, like, who in your life might be on a similar journey? Or a similar journey to Lewis? Is this someone out there that you can be the Tolkien or the Dyson to? Someone who you can help find comfort in their faith in Jesus Christ? So there are a few takeaways that and reflections that it'd be great if you spend a bit of time with and went away and understand a little bit more about Lewis's path and how it may also intersect with your own. So thanks for listening to this episode on the journey of faith for C.S. Lewis. And let me close in a prayer. Lord, thank you for the testimony of C.S. Lewis, who shows us that no one is beyond your reach. Thank you, Lord, that you pursue us, all of us, relentlessly, even when we run from you. Lord, give us the courage to follow truth wherever it leads, the humility to admit when we're wrong, and the grace to surrender fully to you. God, help us see that in Christ all our deepest longings find their fulfillment. Lord, Jesus is the myth that became the facts, the story that satisfies both our minds and our hearts. And Lord, thank you so much for giving us the greatest story ever told, the greatest life in Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in your heavenly name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. Until next time, Screwtape Letters Podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. And we'll see you again.